Man, I'm telling you what, it's good to be down here because it's warmer. It has been cold up home. Thank you guys so much for streaming your services. You know, we had to cancel two Sundays and a Wednesday because of the weather. I mean, it's rough. We haven't had a winter like this, and it's been in 5, 6, 7 years. I mean, it's been, man, has it ever been. Temperatures have been, you know, like 7 to 9 below zero. And then the wind chill takes it to like between 25 and 30 below zero. Now, folks, that's bad cold. That's really bad cold. Then if you throw in snow and ice on top of it, it makes it even worse. You know, that cold, when it gets that bad, they warn you, you know, don't go outside unless you have to, because exposed flesh begins to freeze after 10 minutes. If you're out in it, you know, 20, 30 minutes and you're breathing it, you begin to feel your lungs are burning. You can actually get frostbite in your lungs. It's bad. And man, I'm telling you what, the one thing you don't want, I mean, you absolutely don't want in that kind of weather, is to be out pumping gas, especially when the sun goes down. Because when that sun goes down, it gets even worse. And you don't want to just stand out there and, you know, like get close to death, you know, see angels and whatever. So there I am. I'm at the gas station, you know, and I'm inside standing in line to, you know, to pay. And some guy comes walking in behind me. And so, you know, I kind of, you know, turn and I look. I did this double take. He had one of those, you know, plaid shirts on, you know, with the sleeves ripped out. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And I'm looking at this guy, and I said, man, it's bitterly cold outside. Where's your coat? And he looked at me and said, hey, buddy. He said, the Second Amendment of our Constitution guarantees me the right to bear arms. Please tell me you're not a lawyer. Please tell me. No, that didn't really happen. I just. No bare arms. Praise God. I know we have some people here tonight, no, this morning, who were not here on Wednesday night. So what I'm going to do is review very briefly from Wednesday night's sermon to lead into this morning. So just turn to one place, Exodus 32. And you need to get the message from Wednesday night. Listen to it. All these messages will be available at this particular ministry, the website, bronkflint.org. And then they will eventually be uploaded and available in MP3 format at our website, jmmgrace.com. Now, very briefly, what we covered Wednesday night was the fact that prior to Israel being released from Egypt, there was an established priesthood. Now, we can read how that Moses went up Mount Sinai and God gave him instructions, and that the tribe of Levi was to be the priestly tribe for the nation of Israel. However, you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 14, where we first see that word priest mentioned, and we follow that through and we realize that there was an established priesthood that existed prior to Israel even going into Egypt. And then after they were made slaves in Egypt, this priesthood existed, because when you get over into Exodus, where God is telling Moses, I want you to come up the mountain and meet with me personally, Moses gives an instruction that God gave to him, you know, tell the people and the priests not to come up the mountain. So there were priests that came out of Egypt. Now, the reason this is so important is because, you know, after Moses had been up the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, the people, They got their eyes off God, if you will. Now, folks, you know, the glory of God was on that mountaintop. You know, the smoke and, I mean, everything where Moses was. So all they had to do was look up and they could see, you know, okay, God's there. God is present. But yet they got their eyes off God and they just started thinking about themselves. And the bottom line is, you know, they came up with this thing of the, you know, the golden calf. And the Bible says that, you know, they went through this ceremony before the golden calf, a religious ceremony, and talks about how they got naked and rose up to play. And, you know, it's best not to let your mind wander too far on that one. But there would have been some what we would call immoral activity taking place and all of that. Now, the thing is, the folks had this priesthood the whole time. In other words, they knew they shouldn't do that. And in Exodus chapter 32, you know, Moses has come back down and, I mean, man, he's given it to the people. And he says in verse 26 that Moses stood in the gate of the camp. You know, he sees all this stuff going on and he says, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And it says, "All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from the gate to the to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor." In other words, all the people that were doing this that had gone through that worship of the golden calf and the eating and the getting naked and all, I mean, that's just plain weird, you know? I mean, really, that is weird. There were millions of people there, and then you got this bunch, they just get naked. I mean, this is weird. Well, anyway, Moses says, you know, all the sons of Levi, you know, you guys that are with the Lord, you know, take your sword and go kill these people. Now, what is not in here is where Moses says, please, please repent. Please come before the Lord. Please, you know, he didn't say that. And so we might think, well, God's being kind of, you know, mean about all this. Didn't even give these folks a chance to make it right. They had a chance to make it right the whole time because there was an awareness of God. There was a priesthood all the way through the time of captivity. There was a concept of sanctification. I mean, they knew this. It's recorded in Scripture. If you read this, you'll see it. They knew this before the law was given. It's just the law changed how they were doing things. And God said, okay, I'm going to give you the law. And as I give you the law, we're even going to give you a new calendar to work with. You know, from now on, this is the first day of the year and so forth. Well, when God gave Moses these instructions and Moses says, all right, you know, kill these folks that did that, they knew better ahead of time. The point I'm making is this. They had been in Egypt. They had been released from Egypt and there was a priesthood the whole time. There was a form of worship unto God and everything that they should have known before. And they did know before they did this. And so then, now listen, on the day of judgment, they were killed. They died. Type and shadow. People in the body of Christ have no excuse for rising up and playing. Absolutely none. We've got the Word of God that tells us what is and is not sin. It's in there. It's not an opinion. It is an eternal truth. It's recorded right here in Scripture. And you're not going to get away with it. And Christians that have, you know, quote, risen up to play, and all of the immorality and all of this junk that's going on in the body of Christ today, when they stand before God on the day of judgment, there's a bunch of them going to stand before Him and they're going to hear, "Depart from me, because we really never had a true relationship. You walked away. You trampled underfoot the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ." And they're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. And they're not going to be able to say, "We didn't know better." They're not going to be able to say, "Told us," because number one, it's in the Word, but at the same time, you've got the sons of Levi who are not varying from the truth, and they're rising up as an army today, declaring truth, declaring the Word of God without compromise. They're taking criticism, they're taking heat, they're being ridiculed, they're being called Pharisees and so forth, but truth is truth. And God is calling the sons of Levi to rise up in this final. We're in a, like I shared with you on Wednesday night, we are in a time of Romans chapter 2, verse 4, grace. And there in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it talks about how that, you know, there's this God's goodness and His love and His mercy and His grace and so on and so forth. is extended to people who are in rebellion to him, giving them an opportunity to repent before the Son of God returns with that two-edged sword in his mouth, which is the truth that is used for judgment against all humanity. And so here we are. We're in this season right now, guys. We're in that season right now of what you might call the last call before the final judgment. We are in it right now, and it's going to increase, and the division in the church is going to increase. You know, we talk about, well, your pastor here a moment ago, Pastor Bronk, was sharing how that he had been in a denomination. And everything seemed to be okay. And I'm familiar to a certain point with that denomination. And there's so much that it has taught, which is true. So much of it is, you know, I mean, they'll get you born again. And generally, they'll get you filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, a lot of Pentecostal churches aren't emphasizing that the way they used to. But there's a lot of good in that denomination. The problem is that denomination, there is no denomination in existence that has stayed true to the Word of God.
That's right.
None. Now, they've stayed true to parts of it, but over the years, they've drifted, and some, they have really drifted away from truth. God has never established denominations because denominations have divided the body of Christ. That's not from God.
No.
Well, anyway, you know, your pastor was talking about how that... you know, he's in this denomination and some things came up and it didn't have to do with immorality or whatever, but, you know, the pastor of the church, he had to leave. And a lot of it had to do with doctrine and so forth. And so he starts a church and the denomination said, well, okay, you folks, you're going to be like that then. You know, all of you who have credentials, you know, you turn them in. We kick you out. And so they had to turn them in. Well, this new church gets started. And it's going well for a few years and growing and several hundred people in attendance. And Pastor Bronk, the hunger in his heart, listen, the Bible makes it very clear. God has said, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're going to be filled.
That's right.
If you hunger and thirst for it, if you want it, if you long for it. I mean, Old and New Testament, it talks about this.
Yeah.
If you search for it with all your heart, you're going to find it. And so he had a heart that wanted it. And God said, all right, well, you know, I'll lead you down this path. And this path took him to, you know, Tulsa and so forth. And, well, here he's all excited. It's like, glory to God, man, this is wonderful. Next thing he knows, he gets a letter from the pastor of the church telling him, you know, you're making a big mistake. You're going off in the wrong direction. You're going to be led astray. And on it went. Well, we know what happened. Pastor Bronk had to leave and move on. Well, thank God. Same kind of thing, similar type of thing happened to me. Now, here's the point I'm getting at. That situation in that Assemblies of God church and all the denominational politics and so forth, my belief is all those people that were involved love God. And the day that their body stops functioning here on earth, they're going to be with Jesus. That's my belief. The pastor in that church that wrote Pastor Bronk the letter said, you know what, you're making a huge mistake, you're getting off on your doctrine and so forth. I truly believe that pastor, he'll be in heaven.
That's right.
I believe that. But see, just because you make it to heaven doesn't mean you're doing everything right.
Right.
You understand what I mean by that?
Yeah.
Just because you make it to heaven doesn't mean that everything you teach is right. And see, therein lies the problem. In the body of Christ, there's only one thing that truly works, and that is the Word of God that is unaltered.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen.
That's it. Now, we want to go, you know, as they say, deeper into God and experience God in greater measure. Now, if we're going to do that, then we have to do what's necessary to be ready for that spiritual promotion, if you will. In other words, let me put it like this. You know, I was raised Baptist, and man, they'll get you born again. Every week, they will get you born again. But they never taught us anything about being filled with the Holy Spirit, about, you know, tongues or gifts or healing and so forth. In fact, One of the things that we were taught is that, well, when you get born again, your born again spirit, that is the Holy Ghost. There was no, you know, that's me that got born again. And you know, well, we didn't teach miracles, if you know what I mean by that. But what we did say is, well, you know, God is God, and He can do whatever He wants. But the age of miracles has passed. But He's God. And if He decides, He, you know, wakes up one day and wants to do one, well, then He can do whatever He wants. That's kind of the way that we looked at it. Now, God would have wanted to take us into what you might call revival. He would have wanted to take us into signs and wonders and demonstrations and, I mean, all of these things. He would have wanted to. The problem was, we didn't do what was necessary to make it possible for Him to move in us and through us to bring these things to pass. Now, He loved us, and I'm just going to say that all of us, I mean, we had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. It was a pretty good sized church. I'm just saying we're all going to end up in heaven. I mean, my belief is none of us turned our backs on Jesus. But He took us as far as He could, as far as we allowed it. And what had happened was, we allowed the teachings of the denomination to be valued greater than some of the things we would see in Scripture, because there were things in Scripture we didn't want to talk about. Like over there in the book of Revelation, where Jesus is talking about blotting your name out of the book of life. You know, we don't want to talk about that one because once saved, always saved, you know. So there were things we just kind of ignored or reinterpreted to fit what we wanted to believe. Now, see, God's up in heaven and He looks at people like that and He says, I'm glad you believed in my son Jesus. I'm glad you got born again. I'm glad that you're my children, but, you know, you're making it pretty hard for me to do much. And I'll do everything I can. I'll work with you to whatever level you're walking, but beyond that, I can't. Because you don't even believe in it. I mean, how can God do something that you don't even believe in? You realize what I'm saying? Okay, now, what we have to do is get to a place where God's going to be able to work in us, to get us to that next level. You know, sometimes when I say things like that, you know, to the next level, and I don't know, I'm kind of challenged at using a lot of these terms because it just sounds so cliched. You know what I mean by that? But I don't yet know what else to use, what other kind of terms to use. So really what we're headed toward is a standard that has been revealed unto us in the book of Acts and in the life of Jesus. Okay, that's where we're headed. And it's from faith to faith, from glory to glory. See that? So we want this, and God wants it for us. He wants it for Him. He wants it for the kingdom. He wants it for the people out there. That's what He wants. But we've got to do our part so that He can do His part. Now, what I want to do this morning is show you two events, both of which eventually resulted in victory. But it's how the people got to that victory that makes the difference. Now, first off, turn to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Now, just to give you a little background briefly, what had happened is, you know, the children of Israel had crossed over the Jordan, and they had been instructed by God, here's what you do to take the city of Jericho, big walled fortress city. And so the people, they got ready and, you know, they did what they were supposed to take Jericho. However, they were told, when you go in there, all of the good stuff belongs to God. Number one, when you get there, if it breathes, kill it. You know, human or non-human, if it breathes, kill it. But then all the stuff, you know, the gold and the silver and the precious, anything that has any value, you know, to simplify it, that belongs to God. So don't you keep any of it. That was the instruction. So the walls fall down, they go in, if it breathed, they kill it, and all the stuff, you know, they brought it back for the service of the Lord, except this one guy named Achan. He took some things he wasn't supposed to. A little bit of gold, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and he hid it. He took it and he dug a little hole under his tent, buried it under there. All right, so that takes us up to Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah." I don't know where they came up with these names. You know, why not just, you know, the son of Bronk, the son of Harry, whatever. Of the tribe of Judah. So apparently they had bikers in this. Yeah. You know, he took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now let me just stop right here and briefly address something. If you've got somebody in your congregation that's in sin, now I don't mean, you know, Robert, you know, ran a stop sign yesterday, but all right. No, I'm not talking about that. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, there's sin. Your pastor has a responsibility to deal with it. And if that person doesn't straighten up, show them the door. Because you'll notice Achan was the one who took the stuff, but God's anger was kindled against Israel, the whole nation. So if it's not dealt with, you're in trouble. Now to pick this up, it says Joshua sent men, verse 2, from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, "Go up and view the country." And the men went up and viewed Ai. In other words, spy it out and give us a report. And they returned in verse 3 to Joshua and said unto him, "Let not all the people go up," and not the whole army, but, you know, "let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few." In other words, they're no challenge. So, verse 4, "There went up a thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ round us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Shut up and stand up." And no, he didn't say that. That's kind of what God's getting a little testy here. And he says, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you." Now we'll stop right there for a moment here. And what happened is, the next morning, Israel had all the tribes of Israel, Joshua had the tribes of Israel, And they went tribe by tribe, and God said, okay, if that tribe right there. And then they had the members of that tribe, all the different families, and God said, well, it's that family right there. And then out of all those families, God said, well, it's that household, the household of Achan right there. And so they just kind of, that would have taken quite a while. But they finally whittled it down and figured out that it was Achan, that he was the one that had done this. And if you jump over to verse 24, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Okay, now here's what happened. Had God promised them the promised land? Absolutely. Had God told them, go in and take it, it's yours? Absolutely. So they knew what God had promised. But when you think about what they did, they beat Jericho. God said, march around it, and you know, one time a day, the last day, you know, seventh day, seven times, and shout, blow the trumpet, and all that. So they did all of that. Now they come to Achan, or they come to Ai, and they get the report. It's not a big deal, okay? Not like Jericho at all. I mean, we can take these people. We don't need a whole army, just, you know, 2,000-3,000 men, and that's it. Big, we'll wipe them out. Well, they didn't wipe them out. Because nowhere in here does it say they consulted God before they went into battle. They just assumed they knew what to do. We got a promise from God. So therefore, because we have this promise, that promise covers whatever decision we make as we engage the enemy. And God was saying, no, it doesn't really work that way. And so they made an assumption. They knew what to do. They didn't consult with God. And then after everything just falls apart, people die, they go before God. It says, you know, from morning to evening, they go before God and they're blaming God. Oh God, where are you? Why did you lead us into this? Why did you let this happen? And, you know, God put up with it long enough. Then he says, get up from there. I mean, like a dad just, you know, I've had it up to here with you. Now, they were blaming God for their inability to defeat the enemy. How many times do we cry out to God, oh God, why? Oh God, why? Why? I don't understand it, God. See, they finally realized they had to deal with the sin in the camp. And this is just absolutely incredible, because it says that they took Achan and, you know, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, daughters, oxen, asses, sheep, tent. I mean, everything this guy had. Everything. And just completely killed it, burned it, and then buried what was left with stones. Now, that sounds a little bit extreme. But in this, we see it's a type and shadow for us in that all too often, you see, if it had been left up to us, we'd have probably said, okay, kill Achan, take the gold, take the silver, and take that garment. All right? And then that's it. That wasn't good enough. They had to deal with everything associated with that sin. All too often, we're willing to, okay, let me just give an extreme example, okay? Now, I'm not accusing anybody here, but we're willing to stop the act of adultery but not deal with the lust in our heart. See what I mean? Well, I'm not doing it anymore. I mean, sure like to, but I'm not doing it anymore. So why am I in trouble? Because if it's in your heart, you're still accountable. See this?
Yeah.
Now, eventually they did beat Ai. And they went from city to city and so forth, and they took the land, if you will. But they learned a hard lesson in the process, and it didn't have to be like that. All right, now, let's take a look at another situation. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now once again, the Israelites, they're facing an enemy. Only this time, it's an enemy that they don't think they can beat. Well, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Amorites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God, our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, in other words, he's prophesying now. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Now we'll stop right there for a moment. Now I want to point something out to you in this. In verses 3 and 4, Jehoshaphat is responding to the news of the invasion. Now look at this. He says he feared the Lord and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities they came to seek the Lord. All right, what do we see in verses 3 and 4? What we see are two things: prayer and fasting. See this? They set themselves to seek the Lord. Then if you look down here in, beginning in verse 5, you know, they're in the house of the Lord. And then in verse 6, you know, "O Lord God, our fathers, of our fathers, you know, you're the God of heaven." And then he begins, we're not going to reread all of this, but what he does in verses 5 through 17, between what he speaks And then the person that stands up and prophesies, this is the word of God. Because when he says, you know, you're the God of Abraham and you promised all of this. I mean, in essence, what he has done is taken what we now have as the Bible and turned it into a confession. Yeah. And he is confessing or declaring the Lord. And then the Lord comes forth with his word in prophetic form, which we now have as a part of Scripture. So we've seen prayer. We've seen fasting. Now we're seeing the word. And then in verses 18 and 19, it says that Jehoshaphat and those that were with him fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And they begin to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. What are we seeing here? We're seeing praise. We're seeing worship. In other words, what we're seeing here are these things that I refer to as the four pillars of spiritual growth: prayer, fasting, worship, and the word. They're all right here being demonstrated. These people are going before God. Now, they're not born again. They're not spirit filled, but they're going before God because they need help. They're not calling a council meeting to figure out, okay, guys, look, we got a problem here. I mean, you know, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? Well, you pick it up in chapter 20. In let's just go to verse 22. Well, in fact, go up, back up to verse 20. See, what happened? God wants them trusting him and not the arm of flesh. And it says in verse 20 that they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." God wanted them to trust him, not the arm of the flesh, not what they were able to do in their own might, but he told them to do something that made no sense whatever. So, yeah, you got the army. You know, yeah, okay, the army can go, but I want the worshipers, I want the praisers to go in front of the army. I want the people out there that have no physical weapons in their hands. I want them to go forth and I want them to be singing and praising and worshiping. You know, praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. I mean, you guys know this story. You've heard this before. But anyway, in verse 22, it says, "And when they began to sing praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another." I mean, they actually turned on themselves. This is crazy. "And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much." Now, in other words, it was an over... There's so much you could teach right here, type and shadow. How many days were they carrying away the spoil? 3 days. How long was Jesus in the grave? 3 days. When he rose, what happened? We inherited everything that you can possibly imagine and more. More than we can imagine or think, we inherited it. Now, in this, it was after they began worshiping that God released the ambushments. You see this? When they began. So the ambushments that were released against the enemy did not take place until after they opened their mouths and began to let it loose. You see this? Now, I'm not here to be teaching on praise and worship, but what I am going to say is this. All this stuff of, you know, well, I worship the Lord in my own way. I worship silently. Then you're not going to take the inhabitants of Moab. It's not going to happen. Because you see, the moment they began to worship, what they were doing, even though these folks were lost, what they were doing was giving God something that he could work with. And as they opened their mouths and they begin to praise him, praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever, God's in heaven saying, that is what I need. And now you have created for me an avenue by which I'm going to be able to work on your behalf, and I will go before you on this pavement of praise that you have established, and I'm going to be able to release, if you will, confusion in the camp of the enemy. Another way to look at it would be this. They praise, God's able to release his glory through that praise, and that glory begins to invade the camp of the enemy, and whenever God's glory invades the camp of the enemy, the result is confusion in the camp of the enemy, because the enemy doesn't know how to handle the glory of God.
Right.
And so here we see that confusion got released into the camp of the enemy, and they begin turning on themselves and killing themselves. I mean, guys, this is a lesson for us today. This is if God would do it like that back then for a bunch of lost people, how much more for his own children, born of his Spirit? If we begin to open our mouths and we begin to pray him, I'm telling you, we tear down strongholds. We release confusion into the camp of the enemy. We're having an impact in ways that we can't see with our natural eye. But it is working. Now, the enemy was stopped. The people, they showed up, you know, the ones that went out on this day, and they see all the blessings, you know, the riches and all of this wealth, and it takes them 3 days to carry it back. Now, when they carried it back, to whom were they carrying it back? Now, let's not get all spiritual here. You know, well, they carried it back to the Lord. Well, it kind of doesn't really say that they gave, you know, follow what, here's what I'm getting at. Somebody had to stay home and watch the babies. Somebody had to stay home and take care of the children. Are you following what I'm saying? If you had people that were physically ill, that man, I'd sure like to, but I can't. You know, I can't even get out of my chair here. There were elderly folks. And in other words, not everybody was out there with the choir or the army. Only part of the people were, now listen, were qualified to go out to engage the enemy this way. All the rest of the folks had to stay back. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Following this is a pattern. When we go before God and find out what it is he wants to do, and then we begin to do it, there are going to be some folks, they're just not going to get with it. Now, here's what I mean. It's just the way it is in churches, okay? You're going to have some people, it does not matter. Jesus himself could walk in here in all of his glory and say, you know, I really need all of you in here to open your mouths and begin to praise me and worship me. And then, you know, he would leave. And there'd be some people in here, are you sure that was Jesus? I mean, he didn't have a name tag or anything. No, there'd be some folks, I mean, they're just not going to do it. But they're not going to turn their backs on God. And they're still going to be a part of this here. You understand what I'm talking about? This church. And what that means is this. Those who are going to be a part of the army that rises up and takes this stand, and they're going to praise the Lord, and they're going to take the weapons of warfare, and they're going to be willing to engage the enemy when the enemy is stopped. When, I'll say it this way, when revival is released in this region, everybody here shares in the spoils of that victory. See this? Now, it makes it sweeter if everybody's on board. The point I'm making is, you can't turn around and say, well, how come they get touched by the glory of God? I'm the one up here, you know, I'm the one up here that's, you know, burning my vocal cords into praise and worship. How come they get, it's because they're faithful and they're, listen, even if they're not praising and worshiping, they're still more of a help than a hindrance because they are in agreement with what's going on. They're not in opposition. You've had some people who've been in opposition and they've left. God bless them. I mean, sort of. Well, he will as much as he can. You understand what I'm saying, all right? You know? Now, there are a couple of other things in this I want to show you. I've already revealed to you the whole concept of like the four pillars, the prayer, fasting, worship, and the word revealed in this. But along with that, you know, in verses, here in verse 26, it says, and on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Berachah unto this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpeters to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard what the Lord that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And it says, the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Now, here's the thing. They got the victory, and they went back to Jerusalem, and instead of bragging about, look at all the gold, look at all the silver, what they did, they went back into praise. They went back into worship. You see this? They went back into the presence of God. In other words, they did not, what we would say today is this, do not forget the source of your anointing. Do not forget the source of your victory. Victory today, back into God's presence tomorrow. Don't sit back and say, glory to God, look what we did, man. Aren't we great? Aren't we something? And God said, well, yeah, you're something because I made you something. However, you need to keep going, keep going, keep going. Every victory should be a motivation for us to want to get back into the presence of God. And boy, if we can do this today, what are we going to do next week? How much more are we going to accomplish for the Lord next week? And then verse 17, look at this. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. What am I seeing in this? What I'm seeing is waiting on God. When we do the whole aspect of the prayer, fasting, the worship, and the word, we don't just immediately jump up out of our chairs and say, okay, we fasted, okay, we've worshiped, okay, we prayed, and okay, we've made our confessions. Now, let's go out there and whoop the devil. No, be still and know that He is God. Wait on the Lord, because the prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word creates within us a, if you will, a spiritual condition for God to be able to let us know exactly what we're supposed to do. As opposed to just, you know, well, I've done my part, the prayer and the fasting and everything else, now I'm going to go out there and do it. No. What we're doing is conditioning ourselves spiritually to hear the Lord, to know how we're supposed to do this. And so, you know, leave it up to us. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to send the soldiers first, and they're going to have the praisers behind them in support. No, you got to send the praisers first so that the guys with the weapons don't have to do anything. Are you understanding this? The concept of waiting on God.
Yeah.
And then in verses 22 through 24, when they got the instruction, you know, they begin to praise the Lord, so on and so forth. And they realize that the enemy is whooped when they show up to the battleground. And here's what I saw in this is we co-labor with the Holy Spirit when we do what God tells us to do. We do the prayer, we do the fasting, we do the worship, we do the word, all of that. And we're conditioning ourselves to receive from God instructions, what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. We wait on God now that we've conditioned ourselves to hear from God. And then when He tells us what to do, we go forth and do what He said, no matter how silly it sounds. What do you mean? Send the choir in front of the army. You're setting them up for a slaughter. And God has said, no, if you do it my way, I'm setting you up for victory. And so we co-labor with the Holy Spirit by doing it the way God wants us to do it. Because see, the Holy Spirit is only going to operate in fullness according to the plan of God. So we've got to follow that direction. Now, we have a choice as a church. Now, when I say we, it's like, you know, you say, well, Brother Martin, you sound like you're, you know, a part of us. I am. You know what the difference is between your church and ours? Nothing but a few miles. Seriously, nothing but a few miles. You come to our church, you're going to feel at home. You won't miss a beat. Our folks, if they were to come down here, they'd feel right at home. Wouldn't miss a beat. In other words, we are walking arm in arm. And can two walk together except they be agreed? Okay, we're walking together because we're in agreement spiritually with what God is doing. I'm telling you, that is, there's no difference. I come down here, I'm at home. Now, here's what I'm getting at. What you do has an impact on what we do. Because of the spiritual fellowship that we have in the Lord. You know, we're hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles separated from each other, but spiritually, we're together. Do you see what I'm getting at?
Yes.
Okay, now, if from that respect, we can be like the Joshua Jews. What I mean is, we can just assume because we have the promises of God, we can do whatever we decide will work. We can get together and have our meetings and we can say, all right, here's what we've got to do to, you know, take this city and take this region. And we can go out there and do it on our own. But if we're not prepared, if we're not ready, if we haven't dealt with us enough, then guys, it's not going to work.
Yeah.
Or we can be Jehoshaphat Jews. You don't know, are you understanding the illustration?
Yes.
Before we act, we find out what we're supposed to do. Before we act, we go before God. Before we act, we're in His presence. We know the enemy's out there.
Yeah.
We know He's doing everything He can to win. All right, so what do? We go before our commander-in-chief.
That's right.
We go before the captain of our salvation. We go before God, and we don't worry about what the enemy is doing.
Yeah.
What we do is we focus first on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and getting in His presence and everything that I've been sharing here this morning, we do that so we can go forward. Now, there's more to this though. And that is, just because we see this church over here or that church over there doing something, doesn't mean that's what we're supposed to do.
That's right.
Do you understand what I'm getting at here? Look over in Matthew 23. Matthew 23. You know, in Matthew 21, verse 16, Psalm 8, verse 2, and then the entire 149th chapter of Psalms, it's all prophetic about how powerful praise and worship is when it comes to dealing with the enemy. Because God, in Psalm 140, well, you know, in Psalm chapter, in Matthew 21, verse 16, Jesus said, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings that God has ordained praise. And He's perfected praise, meaning the moment a person gets born again, the praise that's coming from their heart, it's perfect. It can't get any better than that. See, this is really unique. What a work of God. The moment you get born again, when you worship Him out of your heart, it's perfect. You cannot mature any greater in that praise. And that, some people would say, well, I don't even believe that. Well, then argue with God about it. Because Jesus said, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, He's perfected praise. That means, well, I just got born again and I'm a babe in Christ. It's like, well, yeah, worship Him. All right? Just worship Him. Well, I'm not sure I know how to really live for God. I'm just a new Christian. Worship Him. Okay? Worship Him. Well, Jesus, I praise You. Jesus, it's perfect. It can't get any better than that.
Amen.
It has been perfected by God. And then in Psalm chapter 8, verse 2, on a variation of that, what Jesus quoted from, it says that God has ordained strength. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, as God has ordained strength because of our enemies. And so what that means is, praise and worship is a form of spiritual strength to enable us to do warfare against the enemy. And then in Psalm 149, we won't turn to that, but it talks about how that God, he starts out talking about praise the Lord, glorify Him, and so on and so forth. And then He begins telling you why you can do that. It's so that you can bind the kings in fetters. In other words, it's talking about spiritual warfare. Throughout praise and worship, we are binding the enemy. We're rendering the enemy of none effect because of our praise and worship. I don't have to go out here and, you know, do a Jericho march around the city of Immokalee to believe that there's victory. Man, I can come right in here where it's nice and air conditioned, and I can praise and worship and worship and praise, and then I can praise and worship and know that I am establishing a path for the glory of God to be released out there against the enemy, and confusion is being released. But just because this church over here is doing something doesn't mean that's what I'm supposed to do. And look here in Matthew 23. Look in verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe and mint, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now somebody might be thinking, Brother Martin, what in the world does that verse have to do with this message this morning? I mean, you got me more confused and frustrated than a blind man at a silent movie. What in the world are you talking about here? Well, Jesus is saying, you know what? You're doing this over here, but you've omitted other things. Now, here's what I mean. There are people out there who think if you pray in tongues, that's it.
Yeah.
You don't have to do anything else.
Yeah, that's true.
But that's not true. Because see, when you get into the Word of God, what you find out is that the Word, you know, reading and meditating and confessing the Word, that has an impact.
Yes, sir.
The worship has an impact.
Yes, sir.
And the one we all love, the fasting, okay, that has an impact on us as well. In other words, we can't omit the other.
That's right.
Because we're doing this over here.
Yes,
now, as we go forward into God, as we progress, there will be changes. In fact, why don't you turn over to Isaiah 43? This will be our last passage here this morning. Isaiah 43. And we're not going to read the entire chapter. This is a powerful chapter. But in Isaiah 43, in verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. Now, he's talking here about, you know, forget the former things. I'm going to do a new thing. And people like to talk about, yeah. You ever heard these folks stand up and say, yeah, the Lord says, I am about to do a new thing in your midst. It's like, ooh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, it may be new to us, but not new to God. Now, I'm going to use this church as an example. For years, you had what you referred to as calling in the lost on Friday nights. Well, then, all of a sudden, Pastor Bronk says, well, we're not going to do that anymore. We're going to do this on Sunday nights. Now, you could have had people say, what? Sunday night? Why, that's the night I do this, that, and the other. And what do you mean we're not going to do it on Friday nights anymore? Don't you know the damage we're doing to the kingdom of darkness? Friday nights is holy. It is sanctified unto the Lord. You're missing God, Pastor Bronk. No, what happened is God ministered to him and said, you know what? The season for Friday night is over. Now I want you doing this on Sunday night. Okay, now that's just one example. Here's what I'm getting at. And don't anybody think that I am telling you what to do. This is not a, yeah, yeah, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt do. No, I'm just using what you can relate to as an example. Confession is good. But what if God says, I don't want you confessing as much anymore. What I'd like you to do on your Sunday nights, spend 10 minutes confessing, but the rest of the time I want you worshiping me with no music. I want you worshiping me. And then, what if he also says, okay, I'm going to make more changes. The first Sunday night of the month is confession night. The second Sunday night of the month, I want you in here for an hour solid worshiping me. The third Sunday night of the month, I want you in here on your faces before me praying. You can pray in tongues, but I want you praying with the understanding as well. Confessing the sins of the nation, of my church. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Yes.
Now see, we've never done that before. Why? I don't know, Brother Mark. Mark, have you consulted with the church committee about this? Here's what I'm getting at. Everything that we've done to this point has gotten us to this point.
Right.
Yes. See that?
Yes.
And God is saying, okay, you guys are ready for the next level.
Yes, sir.
Now, this next level is going to be different.
Yeah.
In fact, you know, again, I'm not giving instruction. God says, in fact, I just want you to know, the day is coming. You're going to add an extra night of teaching during the week.
Yes, sir.
Oh, God, you got an extra. God, oh, thank you for DVRs. Hallelujah. Now, see, some folks in here be thinking, seriously? You got to be joking me. But what if we spend that season of, you know, the one Sunday night is prayer, the other Sunday night is, see what I'm doing? We're conditioning ourselves spiritually to add one more night of the Word going forth. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, God's taking us by the hand and He's leading us deeper and deeper into Him step by step. And this is why here in this church, as well as, listen, when I get back home, I'm going to be teaching these things in my church as well, because God has revealed to me change is coming. And I know from what I've heard just here, I mean, change is coming here too.
Yes.
It's because we want what God wants.
Right.
We want to experience the fullness of what He wants. And we don't want to come up with our own ideas. We don't want to come up with, well, you know what? Here's what they're doing at the prayer center in Tulsa. So that's what we have to do too.
Yeah.
Well, maybe so, but maybe not.
Right.
What does God want here?
That's right.
For this place? What is this new thing that He wants to do here? Because He is going to shake things up around here. He's going to rearrange things around here. And I don't know the sum total of what that means. In fact, your pastor doesn't even know. Because as he continues to seek God, God's going to reveal to him, here's the next thing that I want you to do here. And he's not even going to tell, he may not even tell your pastor how long it will be for that. He may just say, okay, here's what I want you to do. This is the next step. Okay, this is the next part of the process into this next level with me. This, because see, do you remember when God brought Israel out of Egypt? He said, you know, and this is recorded in Scripture. God said, I can take them straight in. But if I do, they're going to encounter tribes of warfare they're not ready to face. So I'm going to have to take them the long way around. Now, they're not going to understand this. And they may fuss and complain, but it's for their own good. Okay? For us here. God is saying, I can't take you straight into the fullness of where you're headed, but I'm going to take you this route. And by the time you get there, you are going to be ready for anything the devil throws in your direction.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Amen.
Listen, this church is at that place. I'm not. He didn't pay me to say this. No, you're here. You're at this place spiritually to go forward into Him. Not everybody here is at the exact same, you know, spiritual walk, but as a congregation, we're ready for this. And God, listen, I'm telling you, if I could use, you know, a term we might use, God's chomping at the bit on this one, because He's got a people here that He can show Himself strong on your behalf.
Hallelujah.
And He wants to use you.
Hallelujah.
You may say, well, but yeah, we're kind of small in number compared to that church down there. And God is saying, wait a minute. I'm not counting all the people. I'm not adding up all the empty chairs. I'm looking at the heart. I'm looking at where you've come in me, and I can work with you and take you further. Praise the Lord, guys.
Praise the Lord. Yes.
This is exciting because of what God is getting ready to do. And I'm telling you right now, if you will continue with this open heart, open mind, teachable attitude, willing to receive from Him, by the time this calendar year is over, something is going to change. I mean, we can say there's going to be a breakthrough. Well, then people start looking for, you know, skyrockets and, you know, I don't know what breakthrough means. I just know it is going to happen here. I'm not saying that all the chairs are going to be filled. What I'm saying is it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen spiritually because of where you are in the Lord. Glory to God. Well, listen, we're going to kind of stop here at this point. We're going to pick up tonight and continue on. But right now, go ahead and stand.